Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that in all parts of your word, we are able to be able to learn from it, to see how it, what it shows about you, what it shows about us. Help us to come to your word with open hearts and open minds, so we may see the truth in it, and that we may see how our lives need to be changed, so that we can reflect who you are, and to bring honour and glory to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever stop to marvel at some of the incredible ways that God brings people to trust in him? And sometimes people come to trust in God through ways that you and I could never imagine. A friend of mine started going to church out of a bet made with a non-Christian mate that she would not be able to go to church, come home, and say anything rude about it. Two non-Christians, both of whom are quite hostile towards the gospel, placed a bet about going to church, and one of them ends up a few months later being saved. It's incredible the way that God works in saving people. And the book of Jonah contains an incredible account of people being shown mercy by God, even though you might think they'd have no chance of being saved. But the book doesn't give us this great celebration of God's saving work, because instead it turns the spotlight on us and confronts us with some important questions about how we view God's mercy and when it is shown to our enemies. As Melvin said, I'm sure the book of Jonah is familiar to all of us. It conjures up that image of a man being inside a fish. But it's so much more than that. So for some background, Jonah was a prophet from the time of the kings, and he's from the region of Galilee. And at the start of the book, we see God sending him to the city of Nineveh to preach against the wickedness of the people who lived there. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and we're told it's quite a large city. And being the capital of Assyria, Nineveh represented the homeland of one of Israel's enemies, who just a few decades later would be used by God to destroy his people. So it's not really surprising that the book starts off the way that it does. Chapter 1, verse 1, it starts, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." As the city of God's enemies, it makes sense that it's full of wicked people who do not trust and obey God, and it's a place that God would bring judgment upon. And so after these introductory verses, we might expect a book full of judgment against Nineveh. But the book of Jonah is different. We get just one sentence of prophecy against Nineveh in the entire book. And instead, we get this epic tale of a disobedient and contemptuous man who, despite being a prophet, has quite a rocky relationship with God. Now, Nineveh being the great enemy of Israel, you might think Jonah would really relish the opportunity to go and preach judgment against it. But we see in chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, Nineveh was located in modern-day Iraq, so to travel there from Israel would be an overland journey towards the northeast. Whereas Tarshish is located in modern-day Spain, so it's as far away to the west as you could possibly get. It's like being told, Jonah's been told to go and preach against Melbourne, but instead he's gone off to Moscow. And it's not surprising that things don't work out for Jonah. As we read through chapter 1, we see God send a violent storm against him, and it has the sailors that he's with freaking out. They all call out to their own gods, which of course is in vain. But Jonah's off snoozing below deck. So the captain goes and wakes him and asks him to pray to his God for their safety. Clearly that doesn't work, and so the sailors, they cast lots to see who is to blame for the storm. And of course, the lot falls to Jonah. So they ask Jonah who he is, what he's done, where he's from. And Jonah tells them that he is a Hebrew who worships the true God. To which the sailors have quite a striking response. They have this moment of absolute terror because they realise that they're sailing with a disobedient fugitive of the God who has complete power over everything, including the storm that they're in. These pagan sailors, they're terrified of God's power and wrath, which is a pretty stark contrast to how Jonah seems to relate to God. Anyway, next the sailors, they ask Jonah what needs to happen for the sea to calm down. And Jonah says he needs to be thrown overboard. The sailors, they're not keen on killing a man who belongs to this scary and powerful God, so they try to row back to land, but that doesn't work. The storm only gets worse. So they ask God not to hold them accountable for their actions, and they turf Jonah into the sea. Immediately, all goes calm. And the sailors, they fear God and offer sacrifices and vows to him, which once again shows a much more appropriate response to God than what his own prophet does. I think at this point it can be easy for us to sit back and to judge Jonah for his actions. In what kind of man disobeys a direct command from God and literally tries to run from him? Surely as God's prophet, he would know what we read about God in Psalm 139, where it says, "Where can I flee from your presence? If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me." It's utter foolishness for Jonah to try to run from the Lord. But if we think about our lives for a moment, we'll realise that we're all guilty of doing the same thing. We are guilty of doing what we want to do and trying to run from what God commands us to do, although perhaps not literally. Do not judge others. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not be angry with your brother. Love your enemies. Which commands are you guilty of trying to run from? We see Jonah as being foolish for trying to run from God's command and thinking he can get away with it. But where are we guilty of doing the same thing? Lucky for us and for Jonah too, God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And while things seem quite dire for Jonah, we see God act with lavish mercy towards him in quite a unique way by having him swallowed by a great fish. And as we look at chapter 2, inside this fish we see Jonah praying. And I wonder if you find it interesting what Jonah prays for. I mean, if I'd tried to run from God and ended up in the belly of a fish, I'd probably be inclined to pray about how sorry I am. Or maybe pray in a way that highlights my disgust and despair at being inside a fish. But have a look at what Jonah prays about. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Jonah focuses his prayer on God's mercy that has already been shown to him. We might think of Jonah being inside the fish as punishment, but Jonah sees it as salvation. See, Jonah recognises that everything that has happened to him is all the work of the Lord. See, in verse 3 he says to God, "You hurled me into the deep." He recognises God was at work in the storm, in him being thrown into the ocean, and also in him being rescued from death. Jonah called out to God, and God shows lavish mercy to his disobedient prophet and saves him. And we see in chapter 2, verse 9, how Jonah responds to this. He says, "I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." Jonah recognizes God's grace, and that he is the source of salvation, and he praises him for it. But his words carry a sense of irony, because he's not the first person in the book to do what he says. The pagan sailors had the exact same response when they saw God calm the storm, and they didn't need 3 days in a fish to prompt it. Even in recognizing God's salvation, Jonah is kind of shown up. But God is not done with his prophet yet, and so he commands the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. So as we come to chapter 3, we're right back where we started. The word of God comes to Jonah a second time to go to Nineveh and proclaim a message to it. This time, Jonah complies. And he goes to Nineveh, where he gives his message of judgment, which we see in chapter 3, verse 4. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Talk about a short sermon. But it has an enormous impact upon the Ninevites. Verse 5 tells us they all believe God, and even the king gets involved. And in verse 8, he commands the whole city to mourn and to call urgently on God, to give up their evil ways and violence. For who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that they will not perish. So the Ninevites, they all call out to God to save them. And as we see in chapter 3, verse 10, God shows them compassion and he does not send the destructions that he had warned. And once again, by his lavish mercy, God is saving those who call out to him. Salvation comes from the Lord. And from this we see two important things about God's mercy: who it is for and how we should respond to it. So firstly, who God's mercy is for. But it's important when we consider this that we remember the historical context of Jonah. Because for an Israelite living in the time of the kings, this story is quite shocking. These days, people seem to get hung up over the miraculous events that occur in Jonah. But back then, the shocking thing is that God would show compassion and mercy to the Ninevites, Israel's enemies. Israel were familiar with the concept of God showing great mercy, but that had always been for his people. Having his great mercy extend to Israel's enemies, that wasn't the script. And we see this in chapter 4 with Jonah's response to God's mercy. As Jonah gets angry with God that he would see the Ninevites as people worth forgiving. In fact, as he says in 4 verse 2, the very reason he ran away was so that the Ninevites wouldn't hear God's warning and repent and be shown mercy. Jonah knows what God is like. He talks about God being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And in doing so, he's directly quoting God's description of himself from Exodus 34. And Jonah has experienced this firsthand. God was gracious and compassionate to him by saving him from drowning. But Jonah is angry with God because he doesn't think God should be like that to the Ninevites. The idea that God would show mercy to his enemies was so abhorrent to Jonah, he tried to run from God so that it couldn't happen. And so God teaches Jonah a lesson. Jonah, with the hope resembling a naughty child waiting for dessert after being told they aren't allowed any, he goes and waits outside the city to see what will happen. And as he sits in the hot sun, God provides a vine that gives Jonah some shade, which makes him quite happy. But God kills off the vine, and the next day, Jonah is left sitting in the heat, and once again, he's feeling angry. God questions Jonah's compassion and anger because of the plant, as it was something temporary, that he had no influence over how it grew or how it was destroyed. And God's point to Jonah is this: if you, an imperfect human, is right in having compassion for a day-old plant, then surely I, the all-loving God, am right in showing compassion to the people of Nineveh, who are created in my own image. Now for us it might seem so obvious that God would show compassion to all people. We're quite used to hearing that God loves everyone and that he wants all people to be saved. We know God is merciful and compassionate. We know that. But do we truly believe it? Do our actions and our thoughts back this up? See, Jonah knew God is merciful. He experienced it firsthand. But the book of Jonah shows that his overall response to God's mercy is a poor one. Because while he's thankful for the mercy that's shown to him, he is indignant when mercy is shown to his enemies. And the book ends with God kind of asking Jonah for permission to show his lavish mercy to the Ninevites. And it's interesting. We're not told if Jonah has a change of heart, which forces us to ask ourselves, am I okay with God showing mercy towards my enemies? Which brings us to the second thing that we see about God's mercy, how we should respond to it. Now, whether or not we trust in God, we are all people who sin and who need God's lavish mercy. We might live in open rebellion against God like the Ninevites did, or we might be like Jonah, running from God's commands and thinking that we know better than him. However we do it, we all sin and we all need God to forgive us. In Matthew chapter 12, some Pharisees and teachers of the law ask Jesus for a sign, and Jesus replies that none will be given to them except the sign of Jonah. Well, what is the sign of Jonah? It's kind of two parts to that. The first, though, is that they need to repent. Jesus tells the Pharisees that the Ninevites will stand on the day of judgment and condemn them. Why? Because they repented when they were warned of God's judgment. The Pharisees thought God would be impressed with them on their own, and they didn't need to repent. But Jesus warns them that if they don't, the people who were God's enemies and did repent will condemn them for their unrepentance. None of us can impress God by ourselves. We need to heed what Jesus says and repent. We cannot think that we'll be okay on the day of judgment if we don't. The book of Jonah shows us that there is a strong relationship between God's mercy and our repentance. And Jesus says that without repenting of your sins, you won't find God's mercy shown to you on the day of judgment. And repentance needs to go alongside trust. When the king of Nineveh tells the city to repent, he also tells them to cry out to God in the vague hope that they would be spared. We know for certain, however, that when we call out to God for mercy, he will give it to us because of what he has done for us in Jesus, which is kind of the second part of the sign of Jonah. See, Jonah, he spent 3 days as good as dead inside the fish, but was rescued from death by God. Jesus spent 3 days literally dead in a tomb before being raised to life again by God. Jesus compares himself with Jonah, but ultimately shows himself to be greater than Jonah. Jonah showed contempt towards his enemies, not wanting them to be shown mercy. Jesus gave up his life for his enemies, so that they may receive mercy from God and be saved from his coming judgment. As Romans 5:10 tells us, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Jonah experienced God's salvation. Jesus is God's salvation for those who trust in him. Jesus is greater than Jonah, so we need to make sure that we have the right response to him and to God's offer of mercy through him. We need to recognize ourselves as God's enemies, repent of our sins, and trust and obey the one who died to save us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jonah is a great example of having a poor response to God's mercy. Despite his thankfulness for when it is shown to him, he wants to withhold it from his enemies and gets angry with God when he is merciful to them. Are you guilty of doing the same? Now, as middle-class Australians, we don't often think of ourselves as having enemies, but we all have people who we harbour resentment towards, like the person who stole your job, or the person who said a lie about you that destroyed your reputation, or the bully who picks on you, or perhaps the bully who picks on your kids. Does your resentment towards any of these people make you want to withhold the gospel from them so they can get what's coming to them? When your enemies come to Christ, are you like Jonah, harbouring anger and resentment toward God? Do you let your own sense of justice and what's right get in the way of recognising the goodness of God's love when it is shown to his enemies? How foolish it would be if we, like Jonah, received with thankfulness God's mercy and compassion for us, but then didn't want to see other people experience God's mercy and compassion, even if they are our enemy. We were God's enemies. Now, because of his mercy shown to us in Jesus, we are his children. The book of Jonah should cause us to reflect on our own thoughts about God's love and mercy and repent of any Jonah-like attitude that we might have. God can work in some incredible ways to see people saved. The book of Jonah shows us that, and it shows us God's heart for the lost. He is concerned for the salvation of all people, even your enemies. Do you share his concern? Are you okay with God loving your enemies? And when you see God's lavish mercy toward them, do you praise God for his great love, remembering the great love that he's shown towards you in Jesus? Why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the great love and mercy you have shown to us in Jesus. That even though we were your enemies, you sent him into the world to die for us so that we can be saved from our sins. Father, help us to love our enemies. Help us to want to share your mercy with them. Help us to want to see them come to know and trust you. And when they do, Father, help us to praise you, because you are a God who is gracious and compassionate. Help us to never forget the grace and the compassion that you have shown to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.